Coming up, Muslim fears about the new airline security rules. We talk with a Muslim leader. And pastors from Nigeria here to minister to Nigerian immigrants and eventually, they say, to reform all of America. Plus, a funeral director, a woman of faith, who buries the victims of violence in the inner city.
I don't think they know what's real. They think they're going to get back up. And I remember somebody dying at a funeral home. Like, man, get up, get up. Well, they're not going to get back up.
Major funding for Religion and Ethics News Weekly is provided by the Lilly Endowment, an Indianapolis-based private family foundation dedicated to its founders' interest in religion, community development, and education. Additional funding by Mutual of America, designing customized individual and group retirement products. That's why we're yourretirementcompany.com. Also by the Henry Luce Foundation and the Corporation for Public Broadcasting.
Welcome, I'm Bob Abernethy. It's good to have you with us. In the wake of the failed Christmas Day airplane bombing, the Obama administration took new steps this week to improve airline security. President Obama ordered U.S. agencies to move faster and more accurately to prevent future terrorist attacks. He said while the vast majority of Muslims reject al-Qaeda, the U.S. must develop a strategy that addresses the challenges posed by lone recruits. Under new TSA procedures, passengers traveling from 14 nations, most of them predominantly Muslim, are facing enhanced screening. Many American Muslim groups say while they're concerned about security, they're still worried that their community is being unfairly targeted by what they call religious profiling. Joining me is Salam Al-Mariati, Executive Director of the Muslim Public Affairs Council in Los Angeles. Mr. Mariati, welcome. What's the matter with tougher airline security?
Nothing wrong with tougher airline security, but when we stigmatize and profile a population that divides our country, making it more difficult to counter the threat, we have to be united against extremism and united against hate.
Well, for instance, are headscarves a problem? Shouldn't, and certainly, somebody who a lone guy gets on an airplane and pays cash for a one-way ticket, shouldn't those things raise alarms?
There's a difference between behavior profiling and religious profiling. If somebody buys a one-way ticket with cash only, without baggage, flying from Africa or Asia to the United States, of course, that should raise suspicions. But going after women with headscarves is ineffective.
So are you saying that you and other Muslim leaders come down more on the side of individual freedom than you do on security?
No, I think we have to have both. If you are going to stigmatize or isolate a population, that feeds into radicalization. Part of the radicalization problem is when a community feels isolated. And when one person, and we're talking about now the concern over lone wolves or lone recruits, if that person feels desperate, depressed, then he becomes prey for extremist recruiters. And we should do anything and everything to help accelerate the integration of Muslims into American society.
After the Christmas Day near disaster in the air near Detroit, and some other recent events, too, do you sense a growing backlash against Muslims in this country?
There's a rise of the mob mentality. You read the comments on a number of stories, you get the emails, you get the phone calls, and I feel, unfortunately, that the level of hostility against Islam and Muslims is at an all-time high, and I'm very concerned.
Many Americans and think that Muslim leaders in this country and in the Middle East should be doing a lot more to combat and condemn the interpretation of Islam that is so popular among many young radical extremists. You agree with that?
Well, I think that we as Muslims have done a lot in terms of the message against extremism. Our problem is we haven't been able to develop an effective way to get the message out. We don't have the capacity in terms of public relations, if you will, in terms of making our message of moderation more newsworthy than the sensationalist message of extremism.
Do you think there is a role for the United States government in combating the ideology of radical Islam?
The United States government will not be able to defeat the ideology of radicalism. It needs the Muslim American community in partnership. For those people, unfortunately, who are being recruited by extremists, they don't regard the United States government as an authority, but they regard Muslim leaders as authorities. So it is our task, Muslims, who will help win the victory against radicalism and extremism.
Many thanks to Salam al-Mariati of the Muslim Public Affairs Council. In other news, in southern Egypt, rioting broke out between Muslims and Christians after a deadly drive-by shooting at a Coptic church. Coptic Christians celebrated Christmas on Thursday. Just after a midnight service, gunmen in a car fired into the crowd of people leaving. Seven were killed. Interfaith tensions in the area have been high since November when a Christian man was accused of raping a Muslim girl. Copts make up fewer than 10% of Egypt's population. All through American history, immigrants have brought with them their own forms of worship and their own pastors, and that's happening again dramatically with immigrants from Nigeria and their Redeemed Christian Church of God. It's a Pentecostal form of Christianity, emphasizing speaking in tongues, faith healing, and strict family values. And as Betty Rollins reports, the church's leaders want to minister not only to America's Nigerians, but to every family in the world.
The music, the joy, the hats, all are in evidence every Sunday morning at the Victory Temple in Bowie, Maryland, one of 400 Redeemed Christian Churches of God in North America. Today's sermon by Pastor Bayo Adiokunu is about money.
You must have savings account no matter how much you are making. And this can come through so many areas: money market, mutual funds, saving accounts, 401k. Amen.
Congregant Teresa Norton, a school teacher, used to attend a Catholic church. She prefers this church's emphasis on the Bible and on practical matters as well.
I'm really making money because of what the pastor is always telling us. You know, even if you have your job that you're doing, you need to have something by the side.
Like all of the pastors of the Redeemed Church, Pastor Adeokunu has great ambitions for his church.
Our goal is to do everything possible to win souls for the kingdom of God. After they are won, then we teach them, we disciple them how to make a living, how to benefit the society, how to make a difference within their community.
And the Victory Temple's goal is to grow. They've already established 15 churches in this part of Maryland, mostly attended by their fellow Africans. A good start, they say.
So we want to start churches, if possible, like Starbucks.
Ah, like Starbucks.
This Bowie church is located in the African American community. So we are trying to attract people within this community. And very soon we are going to reach out to the whites within the neighborhood.
You will be reaching out to whites as well?
Yes, ma'am.
Why do you want to do that?
Because Christ died for everybody.
Oh, Lord God Almighty, heal this nation. Heal America. Bless America. Defend America.
So speaks the revered and powerful leader of the global church, Pastor Enoch Adeboye, a former math professor in Nigeria. Called the general overseer, Adeboye is the man in charge. He sees his role as restoring Christianity and morality to America and the rest of the world.
That is my testimony.
One of his emissaries who attended this yearly meeting of pastors is Daniel Ajayi Adeniran. His assignment is church expansion.
In every household,
there will be at least one member of Redeemed Christian Church of God in the whole world.
Every family in America?
In the whole world, not only in America, in the entire universe.
And who is telling you this? Who is setting these goals?
It's our leader, the General Overseer.
And who is setting his goals?
God.
And they believe it was God who directed Pastor Enoch Adeboye to gather in this remote place northeast of Dallas.
Here at headquarters in Floyd, Texas, population 220, the church has bought 550 acres of land. Plans include building a school, perhaps a college, and an auditorium that will seat 20,000 people.
I believe God takes special interest in this country. God will not allow America to drown, to be destroyed, because this country has been a great help, a blessing to the entire universe, including people like me.
But you think we're drowning now?
Yes. There's no family value anymore. Before, it used to be family values, but it's no more. Our teenagers, they're just doing whatever they like. No fear of God.
So you're helping us.
We are working together for God's will to come to pass. Now we do our best.
Dana Robert is a professor of world Christianity and mission theology at Boston University. She attributes the remarkable growth of the Redeemed Christian Church of God to a demographic shift in Christianity worldwide.
Now there are over 450 million Christians in Africa. A century ago, there were only 8 million. So the huge growth of Christianity in Africa and Latin America and parts of Asia means that when they come here, they think of themselves as missionaries.
Professor Robert says immigrants have always brought their religions with them, but few have expanded as much as Nigerians have.
They come from a huge, overcrowded English-speaking country. So they can land with their feet on the ground and get up and running with outreach, churches, building schools, building homes really quickly. They don't have the language barrier that a lot of the other immigrants have when they get to the United States.
In addition, Professor Roberts says people are attracted to the Pentecostal style of worship.
Pentecostalism has swept all over the world in the last several decades. So the immediacy of the supernatural, the emotional worship style, the focus on lifestyle and holiness, these are things that American churches have gotten soft on.
Speaking in tongues, which is a way of praying, and some say a sign of God's grace, also has an appeal.
You enter not quite an altered state of consciousness, but you're suspending your rational mind and just letting your tongue loose. By releasing your conscious mind, it lets mystery flow into you.
Nigerians also emphasize healing as a part of their service.
I believe in the healing power of God. I don't use medication. If for any reason I'm sick, I don't go to hospital. I pray to my God because He created me. God manufactured me. If anything is wrong with me, He knows how to repair and fix me up.
Like many conservative Christian churches, when it comes to issues like homosexuality, the Redeemed Church believes the Bible forbids it.
It is spelled out in the scripture. When God created Adam, He created Eve for Adam. He would have created another Adam, man. But He created Adam, a man, and Eve, a woman.
The church believes that homosexuality, as well as other kinds of behavior they consider immoral, is the work of the devil.
It's a paradox that these are such highly educated people, but their substratum of African traditional religion has a very vigorous spiritual life of spirits, evil spirits, ancestors. Things that are perceived as evil or negative have to be vigorously fought in the church, and that's consistent with African traditional religion.
Professor Roberts says that the most negative reaction to African churches comes from African Americans.
So you see, you get Africans coming in with no racial chip on their shoulder, living alongside and competing with African Americans who've got the weight of their communal history that in some respects is dragging them down. And there's tension right on the ground.
Numbers matter, and there's no doubt that the number of Redeemed Christian Churches of God has grown. And clearly, the leaders have the desire, the energy, and the money to keep growing. But so far, they are mainly reaching fellow Africans. So their challenge is to reach beyond their base. For Religion and Ethics News Weekly, I'm Betty Rollin in Floyd, Texas.
Longtime Washington newsman Britt Hume of Fox News provoked spirited reaction last weekend when he said on television that Tiger Woods should turn to Christianity for the, quote, redemption and forgiveness he badly needs. Hume is a Christian. Woods has associated himself with Buddhism. Some Buddhists charged that Hume had been disrespectful of their beliefs. Some journalists complained, and Hume denied that he had used his public platform to proselytize. Charlene Wilson Daufney is a funeral director in South Philadelphia. She knows all too well that life for poor young men in America's inner cities can often be dangerous, violent, and short. We have a story from Lucky Severson today that gets to the tragic heart of the situation.
The middle-aged woman cleaning up the big motorcycle is Charlene Wilson Daufney. She's on her way to work at her funeral home in South Philly. She says she took up cycling to get away from the dying. Philadelphia may be best known as a city of brotherly love, but Charlene says her neighborhood has also been called Killadelphia because there have been so many murders, so many young victims of drive-bys, gang warfare, drug deals gone bad, and simple disagreements. 333 killings overall in 2008.
Little boy got shot.
Little boy got shot?
Well, yeah.
Right here?
This park here is named after the young man that got killed as well.
Did you bury him?
Yeah, we did do it. We did him. We did Hannah. I just passed his family house around the corner.
Why do you do this? It just seems it'd be so sad to do this.
Well, I'm a caregiver to their family. I watch over their children that pass away. My job is to protect them.
She knew a lot of the victims whose names are on the mural. She buried a number of them. She buried her brother-in-law, who was murdered recently. She buried the three sons of a close friend. She's buried so many gunshot victims, she tore up her own gun permit. One funeral she recalls in particular.
I remember breaking down because I was tired of seeing young boys get killed. And you tell the young men that they don't get it, that we're tired. They just don't know a pressure for a mother. When I see that mother sitting there and lost her son, I wish I could bring her back. Wish I could bring him back to her. I wish that they got a better chance.
Police say 14-year-old Tykeem Law was shot by an 18-year-old who was angry because Tykeem didn't move his bicycle out of the way fast enough.
You like to have these young men be there while you're preparing the body and serving as pallbearers?
Yes. I don't think they know it's real. They think they're going to get back up. And I remember somebody dying near the funeral home. Like, man, get up, get up. Well, they're not going to get back up. They don't get back up.
Charlene says she got the call to be an undertaker when she was 23 and a single mom with a very dim future. Although it's been a difficult struggle, she now owns her own funeral parlor. She is a woman of abiding faith, but rather than preach to kids in the hood, she tries to lead by example.
Because I'm a believer. My job is to witness. Every day I walk, I'm a witness. As you get a chance to tell somebody that they can make it. And, you know, and the thing for me in South Philadelphia is to let young people know, if I can do it, you can too.
Even in the worst of the neighborhoods, kids treat Charlene with respect, partly because they know she will treat them with respect in death, and she will look after their moms. None of these young men grew up with a father in the home. Some have been in prison. Some have dealt drugs. All have a friend or relative who has been murdered.
What do you want to be in 10 years? What do you think you're going to be?
I want to be alive.
A lawyer?
Alive.
So you mean you get up a lot of times and say, hope I live through the day?
Yeah. You don't know what's going to happen to you because half the people around here just shoot at whoever. Daytime, nighttime, it don't matter when they do it. And you don't know when you're going to get hit and when you're not going to get hit.
Any day could be your day. I see people walk by me. They get up two blocks away, you see them laying out there bleeding.
I think it goes by what you see. When I see my young boys on the corner, they want to see better, but nobody takes them anywhere to see anything else.
Do you have a responsibility with these kids who are 15 and 14 that Charlene is burying? Do you try to talk to them, or what do you say to them?
Well, I'm talking to them. It's just like they're talking to a brick wall. You can talk, but they ain't going to listen.
They plan for their funeral. They know. Some people do come to me and say, Miss Charlene, you got me? And I'm like, yeah, I got you.
A lot of them be out here, when I get buried, I want to have this on. I want to have that on. They say my funeral going to be all, I'm going to have all the girls there. Like, what?
And you be like, is there anything I can do? Can I turn you around a different way or anything? And they know that they're going to go down.
The kids themselves agree that too often the problems begin at home.
Most of these parents, like, they just run around worrying about themselves now. They didn't want to have kids, and once their kids get certain age, they just let them go.
Yeah,
that's what they had these kids to get on welfare, you know, check them. They're looking for the easy way out.
I get a chance to come into the prison a lot and to see all in black men. Well, who's there for the black boy? The fathers that you see are in jail, and the kids are raising themselves. And the mothers, they got their own issues going on. Not having the man around, having to provide, and they don't have jobs.
Reverend Edward Winslow ministers to the young people in the neighborhood. He says parents and their kids have stopped coming to church, so it's difficult to reach them.
Where we would be able to teach the kids about character building, you don't do it anymore because they're not there anymore.
Charlene says there's plenty of blame to go around. Broken families, no jobs, no role models, and ministers who are missing in action.
You have a lot of ministers today that don't care. They don't evangelize anymore. They're not out to save souls. They don't care about the loss as long as it doesn't affect them.
Reverend Winslow cares about these kids, but too often gets to know them after it's too late.
I see more now lately in the end than in the beginning or in the middle. And that's a sad thing. That's what keeps this place running, you know, the death. And that's our business, it's true. But the point is, how do we get to them before that?
I think the other day it was a shooting.
The police, the grieving moms, the kids, they all know Charlene, but not always the way she wants them to know her.
I know where I've been. And if it worked for me, the little girl from North Philly that didn't know how she was going to make it, it will work for them. And I'm just hurt to see the kids that don't know that it works.
The crime rate in South Philly has been going down. The mayor says it's because there are more police on the streets and more citizen involvement. The business of burying is less brisk than it once was, so Charlene can spend more time doing what she would rather be doing. For Religion and Ethics News Weekly, I'm Lucky Severson in Philadelphia.
We remember two prominent women who passed away this week. Radical feminist theologian Mary Daly, who pioneered women's religious studies, died at the age of 81. She taught for more than 30 years at Jesuit-run Boston College and was considered by many the mother of modern feminist theology. And veteran newspaper editor Deborah Howell was killed in an accident while vacationing in New Zealand. She provided leadership for Religion News Service and was a feisty advocate for religion reporting. Howell was 68. Finally, because of differing church calendars, Coptic, Armenian, and some other Eastern Orthodox Christians around the world celebrated Christmas this past week. But many Greek Orthodox Christians follow the Western calendar, so they celebrated Epiphany. The Orthodox associate Epiphany with the baptism of Jesus as an adult. In Istanbul, Ecumenical Patriarch Bartholomew threw a cross into the Bosphorus Strait, and as is traditional, some of the faithful jumped in to retrieve it. For Western Christians, Epiphany marks the visit of the wise men to the infant Jesus. Many traditions reenact that event. At the Vatican, Pope Benedict XVI celebrated Epiphany amid heightened security after he was knocked down by a worshiper during Christmas Eve services. In Mexico, celebrations included the traditional Three Kings cake. And this year, it was a giant, world record-breaking cake that weighed more than 23,000 pounds. That's our program for now. I'm Bob Abernethy. We have much more on our website. You can comment on all our stories and share them. Audio and video podcasts are also available. Join us at pbs.org. As we leave you, the Russian Orthodox Christmas service in Moscow's Christ the Savior Cathedral.